Amen. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read some more verses out of that Romans chapter 4, and we'll read some more verses from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 4, and taking up our reading this evening at verse 16 of the chapter, the verse where we finished last week, but beginning to read once again at that verse. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In that verse 16 of the chapter 4 of the epistle to the Romans, where we began our reading together for this evening, we have one of those occasions in the word of God where the word therefore is brought before us as a means of throwing us back to some of the things that have gone before, a conclusion to some of the things that have just gone before in the chapter. What has gone before, of course, is that great demonstration of the fact out of the life of Abraham that a man or a woman or a young person can only stand justified before God, declared righteous in the eyes of the Lord our God, not through any works of righteousness that we are able to perform, but through faith and through faith alone. So the whole issue of our justification through faith, of course, which is the central theme, the central issue of these opening chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. And when the Lord's Apostle refers back to the case of Abraham in the way that he does, it is to establish that fact that we are justified before God, that we are declared to be righteous before God through faith and through faith alone. In the previous chapter, we have been told about our standing before God as far as our nature and our practices before God are concerned. And that is the standing of a guilty sinner in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. We have been told about the provision that God has made so that we can stand before him not guilty in the eyes of the Lord, justified in the eyes of the Lord our God. And we are told how we receive that provision, and that is through faith, and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The provision is made through Christ as the only begotten Son of God, and through all that Christ did as he came into this world to be our Saviour, to die the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And it is by faith in Christ and in Christ alone that the provision becomes ours in the gospel of the grace of God. As we'll go on to see shortly in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the gospel. It's the only gospel that ever was. It's the only gospel that ever shall be for all who receive that gospel to the saving of their souls. Now, it was in relation to all of that then that Paul drew in the case of Abraham and also draws in the case of David, as we'll see at another time. In that previous chapter, you remember, he has told us that although the gospel by justification, by faith alone in Christ alone, now stands manifested, now stands fully revealed in these New Testament days, at the same time, it was always there, always being witnessed to by the law and the prophets and all the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, the fact that God would always justify sinners by faith was always there. And so he brings in the case of Abraham and the case of David, as I say, to establish that fact. What shall we say then? Verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then that great verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He's addressing many who were Jewish people of the nation of Israel. It's written for all, but written with an eye to many who belong to that nation of all. And so he's saying to them, how did our father Abraham ever stand before God, justified before the Lord our God? Was it by works? No, it was not by works at all, not in any way. It was by faith and by faith alone. Abraham believed God. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and Abraham's believing, Abraham's faith, was accounted unto him for righteousness. Our salvation before God, our being justified before God, accounted as righteous before God in the eyes of God, never was by works, never shall be by works. It is by faith alone. And as the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, turns to the case of Abraham and also to the case of David, it is to display that fact that we are accounted righteous in the eyes of God through faith and through faith alone. Now, to go over any of that to any degree whatsoever just wouldn't be practical, but simply to remember that fact, for all to remember that, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And to settle that fact in our hearts and our minds, that's how salvation is given by the Lord our God. Not only does Abraham display that fact, of course, and let me just mention this briefly, the case of Abraham also dispels any notion that there is any other way of standing before God but through faith and through faith alone. You remember how the apostle then takes up those two bastions of the human heart and absolutely demolishes those two bastions of the human heart. One is that a man may stand before God on account of some right, on account of some position that he has, or that he can manage to do some of the works of the law that God requires. The Jews loved the rite of circumcision, and as long as they were circumcised, then everything was well with them. That was the sign that marked them out as being the old covenant people of God, which indeed it did. But says the apostle, when it comes to being justified, when it comes to being declared righteous before God, when was Abraham declared to be righteous before God? Before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And of course, it was before he was circumcised. 14 years before he was circumcised, he was declared to be righteous before God. And as the apostle says in another place, don't you know, circumcision availeth nothing, or uncircumcision, but a new heart. And there is nothing that a man or a woman or a young person can stand on before God as a standing to stand before God, justified in his sight. Abraham wasn't justified before God by any such thing. Abraham was justified before God by faith, and by faith alone. And then for any who would look to the works of the law, their works, their endeavors to keep the law of God, the Ten Commandments in their life, let any such person remember that Abraham was justified in the eyes of God long before the law of God was ever brought into the world, 430 years before God introduced the law by Moses. Abraham stood justified before God, so that our keeping of the law has nothing to do with our being justified, but it is our faith and our faith alone, that Christ has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And so in the light of all of that, now he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. If it was by works, it couldn't be by grace. It wouldn't be a gift. But salvation is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. But the gift of God is eternal life. To the end that the promise, and it was the promise of the gospel, you remember, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that's the Jews, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles who were not Jews, who is the father of us all. And Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's our standing in Abraham, the spiritual father of all who believe. So then, one gospel for all who believe, the gospel given by the grace of God to all who believe in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, in the verses that follow on from that, we are reminded really of how Abraham exercised that faith in the Lord his God in heaven above. And it's something of that that I want us to take up in our time together this evening. You see, there are two ways in which we can look at Abraham as he set before us on the pages of the Word of God in this chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Romans. In the first place, he is set before us as an example of saving faith, to teach each and every one that our salvation is through faith and through faith alone. And it's in that way especially that he's set before us in those earlier verses. However, Abraham comes before us on the pages of the Word of God not only as an example of saving faith that brings us into God's salvation at the start, but he is set before us as one of the supreme examples in strong faith, which is to take us on in the life of faith all the days of our life thereafter. Mr. Spurgeon rightly puts it like this. He says, even little faith, if that faith is truly exercised in Jesus Christ alone, little faith will bring the soul to heaven at last. But, he says, great faith will bring heaven to the soul here and now, so that a person is never to be content with the bare necessities of saving faith in that sense, but we're to press on in the strengthening of our faith all the days that we live, to become immovable in our faith to the glory of God. Because when we are strong in our faith, it is to the glory of the Lord our God. So that on the one hand, Abraham is that example of saving faith, that example that there is but one way to be saved, through faith alone, but he is also an example in strong faith. And what the Word of God now tells us, you see, concerning Abraham and concerning Sarah as well, is to serve as an example to us in the issues of the strengthening of our faith. And it's along those lines, then, that I want us to go this evening. Abraham serves as the one example. Abraham serves as the other example. And as I say, it's simply in a very, very broad fashion to take up something of that to our hearts and our souls. Now we'll draw in some of the other parts of the Word of God concerning Abraham and Sarah, but in the overall, as far as these verses in Romans are concerned, the great focal point of Abraham's great faith was this, that he believed that God would begin the birth line out of which the Saviour would come, in whom all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Remember the promise that God had pronounced before Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that promise, as we saw last time, was really the promise of the gospel that was to come in our Lord Jesus Christ as the seed, the particular singular seed that would come out of the nation of Israel. And as the Lord's apostle writes to the Galatians and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And then the other word, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. God spoke to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. I have made thee the father of many nations. But when God spoke that word to Abraham, he wasn't even the father of the first son out of which that nation would eventually arise, and out of which that nation, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, would come to fulfill the promises in the gospel that God was making to Abraham. And not only that, of course, but it appeared an impossibility that any such thing could ever take place. Because when God spoke that to Abraham at that point, Abraham was almost 100 years old. And not only that, his wife Sarah, she was long since past the age of childbearing, and anyway, she had been barren all the days of her life up and until that point. How could these things be? God made this promise, God spoke this word to Abraham. How would he ever become the father of many nations, that one nation in particular out of which the Christ would come? And yet, Abraham believed that these things could be. And it's all of that that's gathered up in the verses of the chapter of the epistle. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What a tremendous word, my friend. And then as he goes on to say in that next verse, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's the essence of faith. When God promises a thing, we are to be fully persuaded in our hearts and our souls that what he promises, he is able to perform. And that was the very heart and soul of Abraham's actions and Sarah's actions, as the Lord made that promise to them that out of them there would come many nations, and out of them in particular there would come the Saviour of the world. It's a tremendous word that the apostle uses. He didn't stagger at the promise. And my, that was a promise that might have made him stagger indeed, go back on his heels. What? He says, I'm 100 years old. Sarah has been barren all her days. She's not that much younger. How can these things be? But he believed they could be, for the simple fact that God said they would be indeed. And so as he does come before us as an example in saving faith, there is but one way to be saved, to be justified before God, to be declared righteous before God, by faith alone. Abraham establishes that. Abraham displays that. But not only that, he set before us as an example in strong faith and the desirability of strong faith to the glory of God and to the good of each of our hearts and souls. Faith is believing what God says, that he is able to perform what he has promised to the honor and the glory of his name. Well, let's just look a little at that example in Abraham and in Sarah as well. And I trust it's not too higgledy-piggledy or too hotch-potch or whatever. The events are probably well known to a good many of our hearts and souls already, but the application of those events, my friends, are never to be lost to any of our hearts and our souls in any way. And as I've said already, the focal point for Abraham's great faith, as the apostle brings up before us, is his believing that God would begin the family line out of which a whole nation and nations would arise, but one nation out of which the Saviour of the world would come in God's own appointed hour. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Great faith by example. And that great faith then we simply look at. Now, not only in Abraham, but in all fairness, and in all biblical fairness, you would have to say in Sarah as well. So if you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, where we get the expanding, if you like, of the fact that Sarah's womb was now dead. And indeed, ultimately, she didn't stagger at the promise as well. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, as we all know, is that great chapter that begins with the faith of Abel and then Enoch and then Noah and then into the patriarchs. And so in verse 11, you come to the case of Sarah. Verse 11 of Hebrews 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sun which is by the seashore innumerable. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, if you read the whole account, here you've got God's estimation, if you like, through the Holy Spirit concerning Sarah and her strong faith. But if you read the whole account, it's very, very interesting to read the whole account. You get it in the book of Genesis in chapter 18 of that book, and it's where those three visitors, heavenly visitors, come to Abraham as he sits in the tent door on the plains of Mamre. Now, one of those heavenly visitors, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it's one of those Christophanies, one of those appearances of Christ in human form before he came into the world through the incarnation. Now, all of that's evident in the behavior of Abraham towards that one figure. Chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord. He doesn't say my lords. He says, my Lord, If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. The purpose of the visit, in fact, of the Lord, was to announce the birth in the hearing of Sarah, the birth that was soon to take place. God has already announced that birth in the previous chapter to Abraham himself. But now Sarah is to learn of that birth, and she learns about it in a very interesting way. In verse 9, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said," that's the Lord, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." We're told that Sarah overheard these words. She was intended to overhear them, of course. As she stood with her ear to the tent door, she heard what the Lord said. And so in verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" The Lord then spoke to Abraham once again, so that Sarah could hear, in verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old?" And then in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Sarah denied that she had laughed, but the Lord then says to her, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Now that's the incident, you see, that is brought before us concerning Sarah. And when you come to the details of that incident, it's a great demonstration, in fact, of a person ultimately coming to exercise faith in God and strong faith in the Lord their God. Sarah here, you see, almost had to clasp her hand over her mouth. Imagine such a thing happening. "My womb is dead, never was alive. I myself am also dead. My Lord also, Abraham himself, is also dead." And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord Abraham being old also." But at that precise point where the Lord spoke to her, she embraced the promise. And the way that the Lord spoke to her was this. He told her, in fact, that he was none other than the omnipotent God, and she saw the fact that he was the God of all knowledge, an omniscient God in every way. Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? And when that declaration came into Sarah's heart and mind, she embraced the promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's precisely the same standpoint that Abraham came to. He didn't stagger at the promise. It was an impossibility as far as he was concerned, and as far as Sarah was concerned. But is anything too hard for the Lord? If God has promised it, he is able to perform what he has promised. And now as that fact rings in Sarah's ears, it penetrates Sarah's heart and soul. Not only that, but you see, when the Lord displays his omniscience towards that woman as well, then Sarah denied when he says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Verse 15. "Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." Now, what kind of significance is there in that? Well, in this fact, my friends, that when Sarah laughed, as we're told in verse 12 of the chapter, it says Sarah laughed within herself. It wasn't an audible laugh. It was an inaudible laugh. But the Lord who had visited them that day to tell them about the birth of this child And the whole blessings that were to come through the birth of this child, Isaac, who the child is going to be. She laughed at such a thing, but she laughed within herself. And when the Lord showed his omniscience and declared his omnipotence, it was at that point then that Sarah came and embraced the promise. And when the Lord's apostle in that epistle to the Hebrews takes up the whole thing, you see, he takes up the fact of Sarah's great faith. That's one of the nice things, I can't think of a better term, one of the nice things about the God of our salvation when it comes to accounting us righteous in his sight. You see, it's not as simple, you would say, as Hebrews makes it appear. You would be inclined to read that and say, well, as soon as Sarah heard, she believed. No. She wrestled. But she came to believe. She came to exercise strong faith indeed. And it's old John Owen, and John Owen knows a thing or two about the Epistle to the Hebrews, wrote 7 massive volumes on it. And he says, and such will be the judgment of Christ at the last day concerning all those whose faith and obedience are sincere, though accompanied by many failings. You see, she believed what God said. She came to that point where she believed the promise, and it was strong believing. And as the Holy Spirit guides the pen of the apostle in the writing of that epistle to the Hebrews, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And that's faith, and that's strong faith. And Abraham exercised strong faith, staggered not at the promise, believed that he who promised could perform. Sarah did exactly the same, or came to exactly the same position. And for each and all of us, my friends, when we come to saving faith, and saving faith consists in this, that I believe God and it's accounted to me for righteousness. But strong faith consists in this, that I go on believing in God, and more believing in God, as the days and the months and the years go on. Is there anything to encourage us to do that? Well, there's everything to encourage us to do that. But out of the case of Sarah itself, there is great encouragement. And in this way, here is this salvation, if we have it this night, or as it stands declared this night, my friend. Here is this salvation, and here you've got those indicators of how that salvation is going to come about, so that a person can believe and be justified through their believing before the Lord. And you see, in this Old Testament birth, the birth of Isaac to Sarah and Abraham at that time, there is that fact of the gospel that our salvation is all going to be bound up in one amazing fact, namely, that God will become manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Prophetically, you have another incident in type and shadow of the birth of births that was to come in Jesus Christ the Savior. That will be a unique birth, a miraculous birth, a supernatural birth in every way. But you get these token births, you see, throughout the scriptures of the Word of God. These exercisings of God in barren wombs, as it were. Christ will come out of a virgin womb. But you get these workings of God in barren wombs, tokens of what is going to be, when the seed of Abraham, singular Christ, shall come into the world to be our Savior. You get it in Sarah. You get it in Hannah. You get it in the mother of Samson. You get it in the woman of Shunem. You get it in Elizabeth, just before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get all these tokens, you see, that God is going to bring his salvation into the world as he promised. And we stand in the position this night, now listen, unconverted person, we stand in the position this night where that promise has come to be. That's the point. And that's to lead you into faith that there is no other salvation but the one that God promised and has now performed. And it's to the strengthening of our faith, if we're the Lord's this night, that what he did promise, he has performed. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He doesn't say as of seeds as of many, but of one seed. And that is Christ. And Christ has come into the world, my friends, of that family line, out of a husband and wife who were dead as far as those things were concerned. And the promise of God made, God has performed in his beloved Son. And so with all the promises of God, they are yea and amen in Jesus Christ the Savior. Many births, strange births, miraculous births, to one degree or another, but leading up to this birth. And as God promised it should be, God performed his promise, and the fulfillment of all that was promised in that old birth has come to its fullness in the birth of Christ, in God becoming manifest in the flesh. And that's just, I'll tell you, the only way to strengthen your faith is out of this word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we need our faith strengthened, you only go to one place. You go to the word of God, by the Spirit of God, because that's the strengthening place for our faith. And here is all of this that God promised all of those hundreds of years before. They come to be performed. When that babe was laid in a feeding trough in a stable in Bethlehem. And the promise had come to its fullness. If you want to go on in as far as connection is concerned in that 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, you see the thing that the apostle takes up by the Holy Spirit with regards to Abraham is verse 17. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And you see, if what took place with Sarah is prophetic of the birth of the promised one who was to come, then what took place with Isaac is prophetic of what would become of the promised one when he would come. And those scenes you know well enough, I'm sure. When Abraham was to take Isaac up Mount Moriah, and when he was to make him a living sacrifice, and he didn't balk at that. And as the apostle says here, he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now that was faith. And what you have in that, as I say, is that it's a vivid illustration. You'll know the chapter, the verse well enough back there in the book of Genesis, where he takes Isaac and stretches him out on the altar. And he is going to put Isaac to death. But then there comes that point where the Lord stays his hand, turns Abraham's attention to a ram caught in the thicket, and he offers up the ram instead of Isaac. But don't lose the whole picture. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac, And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now the depth of Abraham's strong faith lies in this, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that nobody can turn around and say, well, even if he had sacrificed Isaac, you see, well, he could have had another son that would have fulfilled the promise. But that's made clear. He had only one son. That one son was called Isaac, and it was in Isaac the seed was to be called. So Abraham, you see, so believed the promise that he was willing to put Isaac to death. And then comes the crowning word in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He said, even if I take this son of mine, it's unthinkable to us, I'm sure, in many ways, but even if I take this son Isaac, in whom the promise is, and put him to death, the promise cannot fall to the ground, because if need be, God will raise him from the dead once again. And says the apostle, in that sense, he received him back from the dead in a figure, because God stayed the hand of Abraham and provided the ram caught in the thicket instead. And that great word then, the Lord himself, my son, shall provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And it was a ram that was caught in the thicket and offered, not a lamb, because the lamb was still to come and would come. But you see, in all the fullness of that, accounting God, reckoning up, you see, that God was able to bring him back from the dead, maybe, and I don't want to impress things on Abraham, maybe that word was still ringing in his ear that had been spoken to him and Sarah those 12 or 13 years before. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? And indeed, if I put him to death, is it too hard for the Lord to raise him back from the dead? Accounting God faithful, you see, that he was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And Abraham believed that God would do that. You've got an interesting wee word at the beginning of that account when they're going up Mount Moriah, and he goes with the servants and with the fire and with the wood and so on. That's when Isaac says, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? My son, God himself, will provide a lamb. But he tells the servants to stay at the foot of the mountain, and he says, wait there until we will come back again. You see? He believed, my friends, so surely that the promise that in his seed should the blessing be, even if he sacrificed that seed, God would raise that seed from the dead. And what God had promised, God would surely perform. And that's the depth of his faith. And that's why he's set before us as an example for strong faith on the pages of the Word of God. And you see, God then provided a substitute life in the place of Isaac, the ram caught in the thicket. But my dear friends, when it comes to the gospel of our salvation, and surely that should be to the strengthening of our souls, there was no substitute for Christ. And that word that we'll come to eventually in Romans, he that spared not his own son. Are you listening, my friend? He that spared not his own son. He spared Abraham's son. He said, Abraham, here's a substitute for your son. But he spared not his own son, because his son was becoming a substitute for all who would ever be justified through faith alone in him alone. And again, Christ came and was born, lived and died. He was promised, the promised seed. In that old miraculous birth, there is a picture of the birth that was to be. In that sacrifice on Moriah's hill, there was the type and the shadow of that death which was to be. And in that type and shadow of the resurrection, there was the picture, the foretelling of the fulfillment of the promise that he would reign over his seat forever and forevermore. Strong faith, saving faith, all these things set before us in the life of the Lord's servant, indeed the life of the Lord's servants. Now how do we receive it? How is that gospel procured in that way, in the life, in the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ? Well, surely in the words of Sarah, she judged him faithful, who had promised. She believed. It's by believing, my friends. It's in no other way but believing. The promise posed a difficulty until she saw the omnipotent, omniscient God with whom she had to deal. Remember what the disciples said when they scratched their head when the rich young ruler went away? Who then can be saved? If he can't be saved, young man of eminence and wealth and has kept so much of the law, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? The things that are impossible with men, says the Saviour, are possible with God. And salvation, my friend, is an impossibility with you or I or anybody else. The birth of the promised seed to Abraham and Sarah was an impossibility as far as they were concerned. But Sarah, Abraham too in his heart and soul, judged him faithful who had promised that there would be such a thing. Can I say this? As far as Sarah is concerned, and Abraham too, of course, it wasn't simply the promise that they relied on. It was the promiser. She judged him faithful who had promised. It wasn't just a promise they believed. It was the one who made the promise. You remember what the apostle tells Titus, that we worship the God who cannot lie. Not simply does not lie, who cannot lie. Cannot lie. And when God pronounces his promises, my friends, in the gospel for all who believe, that is absolute truth from beginning to end. And all who do believe shall be saved, and all who put their faith in him shall stand righteous, declared to be so, justified in the presence of their God. And as we begin in that fashion, believing what God says concerning our soul salvation, then by the grace of God, we go on in that fashion. You never outlive faith. Never, never, never. All the days of our life, my friends, it will be our faith that will bring us into heaven and glory at last. And to go back to Mr. Spurgeon then, during that journey to heaven, let the flags be flying with regards to our faith in the one who has promised all things and is able to perform everything that he has promised. And may the Lord apply his word to each of our souls and strengthen our faith all the days that we live, to his glory and to his praise. Amen.